As you have a seat, open your Bibles to John chapter 3, John's Gospel chapter 3. Jesus knew what was in a man. John thinks it's important that we know this about Jesus. He's about to tell us the story of Jesus and how he encounters a woman from Samaria and a nobleman who needs his son healed and a religious leader named Nicodemus. But so that we might understand how it is that Jesus connects and relates to people, at the close of chapter 2, he says, now you need to know that nobody had to tell Jesus what was going on inside a person to testify to their character and the motives, because Jesus knew what was in a man. Now that's a powerful statement, I think. It makes me imagine. I mean, I've known people who are so perceptive, so discerning, that when they look you in the eyes, it kind of makes you squirm a little bit, right? That you get a sense that they're really exploring the depth of your words and that they're reading you and they know you well. John will later in the book of Revelation describe the risen, glorified Christ as having eyes like flames of fire. I think it goes to this reality that Jesus not only was the best of men, but he was God in the flesh. And when he encounters a person, a man or a woman, he knows what's in them. Nothing hidden. All exposed. He sees their heart. After establishing the fact that the last sentence of chapter 2, that Jesus knew what was in a man, the first phrase of chapter 3 is, a certain man named Nicodemus came to Jesus. And so we know before the story is even told that Jesus reads him like a book. He knows what's in Nicodemus. And as we study John chapter 3, we realize that Nicodemus thought he was doing Jesus a favor when he came to him. Because Nicodemus is a man of high position. He is a somebody. And Jesus is a nobody from the backwoods of Galilee. But Nicodemus realizes that Jesus is an extraordinary teacher, and so he comes to pay him a compliment. He thinks that Jesus ought to be very pleased that someone like Nicodemus would come to him to compliment him as a teacher. But we're surprised when Jesus cuts him off and says, listen, Nicodemus, I don't need your affirmation. You need my intervention. He knew what was in Nicodemus. And we read that story in John chapter 3. It's one of the most powerful and profound stories in the gospel, and everyone here ought to be familiar with it. You follow along this morning as I read John chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 10. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, saying to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Born again. The word again is a word that can mean anew or even from above. Jesus himself in this text redefines born again as born of the Spirit. A spiritual life, life from the Spirit of God, a new life from above, born again. One of the things we learn from Scripture, we also observe even in our daily lives today, is that people who have a place in society, people who are respected, who are established, they have a hard time with Jesus. They have a difficult time with him. Nicodemus, we discover, was challenged to grasp the truth about Jesus because he couldn't come to grips with the truth about himself. As is always the case, Nicodemus underestimated Jesus because he overestimated himself. And so he comes and says, "Oh, Rabbi, you're a great teacher." One of my favorite old preachers, McLaren, a British preacher from several generations ago, said Nicodemus was the first one to compliment Jesus out of his divinity. And people are doing that right up to today. Jesus is a great teacher. He's a fabulous leader. And it sounds like praise, but in reality they're demoting him. Not Redeemer, not God, not Savior. And so Jesus, knowing the heart of a man, understood that before Nicodemus was ever going to embrace who Jesus is, he had to come to grips with who he is. And so Jesus introduces this provocative language. You must be born again. And as we study this text, we realize that the strong language speaks to us on a few different levels. First of all, the text freely acknowledges that the idea of a new birth is a mystery. I mean, Nicodemus twice says, "How can this be?" When Jesus says you must be born again, his response is, "I don't understand that. That seems mysterious language to me. How can this be?" So when you read the text and hear Jesus say you must be born again, and deep down inside you're thinking, "I know I'm a church person and I ought to understand this, but that's kind of confusing to me. It seems mysterious. You must be born again." Well, that's what the language is supposed to do. It's supposed to challenge us to think, what does this mean? And in verse 7, Jesus says, "Listen, you all experience the wind. You acknowledge it as a reality. Even though you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, you know it's real." And remember that in the language of the Bible, just like in our language, there's a connection between the idea of the wind and the Spirit. He says, in the same way, this idea of being born again, even though it's something you'll never fully understand or be able to explain, you need to acknowledge it and embrace it. It is a mystery. And that's kind of part of the point. You might not realize this, but there was a great friendship between Benjamin Franklin and the great preacher George Whitefield. George Whitefield was an extraordinary preacher from England who preached during the Great Awakening in the colonial days of America. And even though Franklin, I don't think, was ever converted, he was fascinated by Whitefield, and he loved to listen to him preach. In fact, he published a lot of his sermons. And because of that, they established this friendship, and they corresponded a lot. In fact, when you read Benjamin Franklin's letters, there are a lot of letters between him and George Whitefield. And in the 1750s, Franklin is doing his experiments with electricity. And some of that has been published in England. And so in August of 1752, Whitefield writes a letter to Franklin. And he says, "As you have made considerable progress into the mysteries of electricity, I would now humbly recommend you study the mystery of the new birth." He went on to write, It's a most important and interesting study, and when mastered, will richly repay you. Then he refers to Jesus and says, the one at whose judgment bar we are shortly to appear hath solemnly declared that without the new birth, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's interesting that Whitfield compares the new birth to a mystery like electricity, like lightning striking. Born again is language that's designed to keep us from our tendency to try to tame Christianity and make it a kind of a gospel of self-help that feeds our pride or religion of rules. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, what he's saying is, Nicodemus, you need what you could never achieve. In fact, you need what you can't even fully understand. You must be born from above. You need new life from God. It is a mystery. But listen, the idea of a new birth is provocative language. It's not new. The new birth that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3 is a promise of God clearly established in the Old Testament through the prophets. Jesus is getting at that. In fact, I think he even uses some language connected to the prophets. And in verse 9 and 10, when Nicodemus says a second time, how can this be? I mean, when he questions the first time, maybe he's confused, but the second time he's pushing back. How can this be? And when he does that in verse 10, Jesus rebukes him. He confronts him and says, I thought you were supposed to be a teacher of Israel. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Nicodemus, you Pharisees, you pride yourself on knowing the book. You say that your life is built on the authority of the Old Testament scriptures. You're supposed to be a teacher of Israel. How is it that you don't understand me when I say you must be born again? So what Jesus is saying is, what I'm talking about, it's rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. And there are a lot of places from the Old Testament that we could go to find promises about new life from God. But I think the one that Jesus has in mind is found in Ezekiel chapter 36 because of his language about being born of the water and the Spirit. The water and the Spirit reminds us of what Ezekiel promised. Look at Ezekiel 36. Then, in the future, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes so that you'll be careful to do, to observe my ordinances. When in verse 5 of John chapter 3, Jesus says, you must be born again, born anew, born of water and spirit. He's talking about the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit coming within a person. Remember, this is Ezekiel chapter 36. Do you remember what happens in Ezekiel chapter 37? God sends the prophet out to a big valley. And the prophet realizes that there on the floor of the valley, covering it, a bunch of dead, dry bones. You know the story now, don't you? And the Lord says, Ezekiel, will these bones live again? And Ezekiel says, you know, Lord. And the Lord says, preach to these bones, tell them to live again. And so he preaches to the bones, and bone to bone, sinew on the bones, skin, flesh, on the bones, and the Spirit of God breathed in them, and those dry bones stand fully alive. And God says, thus will I cause my people to live. So here, in his encounter with Nicodemus, who's supposed to know the Old Testament, Jesus says, Nicodemus, what you need is what Ezekiel promised. God doesn't need you to give something to Him. You need for God to give you new life. Born again, born anew, born of the Spirit. And this brings us to what is the most important and plain truth of John chapter 3. Not that the new birth is a mystery that's rooted in the Old Testament Scripture, but the most dominant truth in Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus is that the new birth is a necessity. Three times in this short little paragraph, Jesus says to Nicodemus and to us, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you won't enter. You must be born again. That's the point. The gospel proclamation is not only a gospel declaration concerning the character of God, but it is a declaration about our character, what we need. We don't need rules to follow, a philosophy to adopt. Those kind of things just feed our pride. What we need is divine intervention. We need God through His Spirit to come and give us a new heart so that our old stony heart will be a heart of flesh, to sprinkle us clean and give us new life. We must be born again. In verse 1, the credentials of Nicodemus are emphasized right from the beginning. John wants us to understand that Nicodemus is a good man. He's a Pharisee and he's a ruler of the Jews. Likely he's in the Sanhedrin. And so he is socially, religiously, morally, an exemplary citizen. I dare say that Nicodemus was a better man than anybody in this room. But Jesus says, you must be born again. Do you see the impact? If it's necessary for Nicodemus, is it not necessary for you? I was working with my dad a few months ago over the holidays, helping him clear away some things on his property. And my dad has worked with his hands his whole life. He's got those old rough, stained, calloused hands. They're more like tools than appendages, really. And my hand, don't be deceived. Occasionally, I suffer from a paper cut. But largely, my hands go protected, right? I've got these soft, you know, I got the hands of a man of letters, right? So we're working. He's got those old rough hands. We're going to clear away some things. He stops and puts on some work gloves. What do you think I'm thinking? If he needs them, I better find some gloves, right? There's this dynamic going on in the text. Nicodemus's righteous standing is not minimized. He is morally, religiously, a very fine and respectable person. Yet, you must be born again. And if it's true for him, you better believe it's true for you. The new birth is a necessity. Listen, there are a few places in the gospel that are more relevant to Oklahoma City. There are a few gospel encounters that are more relevant to a group of people assembled on a Sunday morning like you. Our city is filled with men and women who think that they're doing Jesus a favor when they call themselves Christians. We're surrounded by people who are respected and religious, that live in right standing. And when you come to Jesus, you come with compliments and affirmations and kind acknowledgments. thinking he ought to be proud and pleased with that. But what you need is to fall on your face at his feet and cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's what he wants to hear. Today we sit in the presence of Jesus, the one who knows what's in the heart of a man. Can you hear him? You must be born again. Nicodemus could not come to grips with that here early in the ministry of Christ. He struggled with this because it was an assault on his pride. In fact, I don't think Nicodemus ever did come to grips with his deep, desperate need for a Savior until he stood at the foot of the cross of Jesus. John will tell us later on that it was Nicodemus who carried the broken, bloody body of Jesus from the cross to his tomb. Finally, I like to think, the broken-hearted sinner embraced his need for a crucified Savior. You must be born again. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this word, strong and clear. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Some of you need to be saved this morning. You're religious. The people around you think you're okay. You live with a respectable form of religion. But now you're face to face with Jesus. And he knows what's in your heart. And you realize that what you need is to fall before him and cry out to the Savior. There's nothing you can offer him. What you need is what only he can do. Through the power of the cross and resurrection. And finally today, your pride is gone and you're willing to admit that you need a Savior. You need him to change you by the power of his Holy Spirit to give you new life. Would you come to him today? Today, as you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You come to him. In just a moment, we're going to stand up and sing. And as we do, some may come forward here to pray. Some may come forward because they want to join our church. Some of you need to come asking Jesus to save you, to change you. Would you come to him today? This is your opportunity. You must be born again. You don't have to understand that. But you can embrace the Lord Jesus today and he'll make all things new. He speaks to you. And now you must answer him. Let's stand together and sing. And as we're singing, you come right away.